The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
The second teaching in my series on witchcraft, and the title tonight is Bitterness, Witchcraft's Most Common Root. Look at Acts 8. Bitterness is witchcraft's most common root. Last week's teaching, I talked about things that cause a believer to get enmeshed and involved in witchcraft. And we really looked at the symptoms and the causes and the consequences of witchcraft. But tonight I really want to talk at the most common root of all. I've found over the years, without a doubt, this is it. In fact, I believe everyone that's involved in witchcraft, without an exception, I believe will have this fundamental problem. And it is bitterness. Bitterness. Let's look at a fascinating example, Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with paralysis and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So we see in those three verses, what an evangelistic campaign. Philip comes to town, and this town, there was extraordinary deliverance going on. Demons screaming out of people in the meetings. But, you know, in verse 9, we begin to realize why there was such an extraordinary manifestation of deliverance in Samaria. Look why. Because there was a certain man named Simon, which before found in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Apparently from the mayor to the dog catcher. Everybody in town gave Simon adulation. Everybody in town saw Simon as some great figure, and he was a witch. He moved into witchcraft. The whole city was bewitched unto him. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he'd bewitched him. Apparently he'd been operating witchcraft for years in Samaria. Simon had. He basically owned the city. It was in his pocket. And here comes Philip from Jerusalem, this young upstart. Look earlier in Acts, I think Acts 6, he was just somebody that cleared tables. He was just a young deacon of the church. You know, they raised him up to, they laid hands on him and sent him out to go clear tables. Read Acts 6. But you know, he was faithful in that which is little. And if you're faithful in that which is little, God will reward you with that which is much. And he showed up to Samaria, and boy, God anointed him, and he started to be moved right into a nest. Right into a nest, right in the middle of a witchcraft coven of witches and power of Satan. You know what? He was bold and fearless, and boy, demons just manifested left and right. Just screaming out. Where sin abounds, what? It always happens. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. Then Simon himself believed. Look at that. Simon, the sorcerer, the witch, he too came to Christ. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which are done. Now, in that verse, we have a little sliver revelation about the depth of his true conversion. He believed, beholding the miracles and signs. You understand that? He believed, kind of keeping one eye cocked out. Yeah, I believe. Look at the signs. They make my signs look like kindergarten signs. This man's signs and wonders and miracles put me to shame. Yeah, I'll follow him. See that? Now, for time's sake, let's look at verse. Well, wait, let's consider that a minute. I believe, I want to make a comment about territorial spirits. I'm getting sermons on this. But I believe there are spirits, demon powers that rule over territories. How many of y'all believe that? Now, if you were to go to the Philippines, Indonesia, Honduras, Ecuador, Guatemala, any Central American or Third World country, Africa, virtually everybody understands about spirits, particularly territorial spirits. fact, there are certain shamans and witch doctors in certain regions that dared not go into another region without first consulting with the spirit if it's okay. Because they're under allegiance to one territorial spirit, and they go into another territorial spirit's area, they could get in danger. It's exactly like being a gang member. In New York, if you're a member of a certain gang, you know, and gangs have turfs, right? And you don't want to be a member of the Bloods, or is that in L.A.? The Bloods and the Crips. The Bloods in Crips territory, right? Are they going to rip you apart? The Crips rip. They'll knock you out. But it's the same thing in the spiritual world. There are regions and territorial spirits over each. I believe there's a territorial spirit rules over Houston. I know there is. And there's a jurisdictional line around the territorial spirits. But outside of the line, they can't affect you. How many of y'all ever get out of Houston for a few days, just gone out in the country, and you feel this release? How many of y'all know that? And then you come back, and as soon as you get in, you just feel this back on you. And then you hear a while, and you just think, I live in that all the time. And you never realize until you get away. Amen? It's so nice to get away. By the way, I always go out for a week to three different places. I go up to Livingston or Brenham, or I go down to Galveston, stay at the Berkeley Beach House, by the way, which I greatly appreciate. I enjoyed it wonderfully this week. But you know, I have to say something, Jenny. No aspersion to your beach house, which is a wonderful beach house. But you know, if you go north of Houston, there's a far greater release in the spirit world than if you go south. When you go down, now I'll say this, Galveston, there's a release that isn't in Houston, but it's nothing like going up past north of town. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? When you get up towards East Texas, not Arkansas. God, talk about demons. Such a demonic state. Sorry. There really, I'm serious. Arkansas, there's an occult spirit over Arkansas. There really is. But there's something about when you get north of Houston or west, north or west, there's a release. But if you go south or east, it's still heavy. Huh? South and east, but north and west, it gets lighter and lighter. I don't understand all the phenomena of that. I believe there's a territorial spirit over Samaria. Now here's something interesting. A territorial spirit can dwell in a person. A territorial spirit can dwell in a person. He can operate through a person, through one individual. The territorial spirit. Now, there are reams and reams of examples of this in the Old Testament. There are reams of examples I could tell you, but we don't have time to go into even in contemporary times. How there can be a one man in a region that if he can get saved, the entire region will come to Christ. You know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all know about a whole family that if just so-and-so would get saved, everybody else would come in? Amen? It's just one key pin person. It's like the cornerstone. You pull it out, the whole building collapses. See? Well, Simon was like that. I believe Simon was the man through whom the spirit that ruled over Samaria worked through Simon. You see. But boy, there was a power encounter. And the power encounter involved Philip manifesting the awesome signs and wonders of deliverance from evil spirits and healing. I mean, paralyzed people were jumping up, demons. You know, it's one of the things that raises an incredible level of faith for healing of the paralytics. You know what it is? It's demons manifesting. I was in a room once where there was a demon manifesting and screaming and coming out of this woman. And everybody's faith was all the way up on the ceiling. And so then when we prayed for healing, boom, there's faith. Does that make sense? Because Jesus said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of heaven is present. So there's something about the manifestation of the power of Jesus exploding and breaking Satan's stronghold that releases the anointing for the other stuff like healing and salvation. And, you know, we've told stories. What happened to Jenny? She had to go, but Jenny, years ago, we were out witnessing in front of numbers in Westheimer, the whole story we tell. And this guy came up and he kept bugging me. I was trying to witness him. He was drunk. Finally, I told him, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to manifest. Now, that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. But I did it that night. And that demon manifested. It flipped him on the floor, and he began to lay on the ground, right up there in front of numbers. And he began to manifest like a snake. I went, whoa, mama. So we got on our knees again to tell that thing come out, and it was screaming at us. The demon was screaming at us. And it was one of those talking ones, you know. It was saying, nah, not coming out. And I'm looking around, I said, my God, this is on the street, and all these kids around. And I looked at them, and there was like 10 kids looking, like my, their eyes were as big as 50-cent pieces. And as sure as I stand here, I promise you this happened. Finally, Jenny was down there on the ground, you know, speaking in the ear of the person. Come on, come on, come on, like that. And I stood up, and I looked at all these people, and I said, behold, the kingdom of God. And one of them said, man, what do I need to do to know Jesus? I promise you that's true. I said, whoa, that's power evangelism, amen? I mean, I said, what? You just get saved. Yeah, I felt like Peter, the book of Acts, you know. It's because they saw a demon and they believed. They saw and believed. Like when Paul smote Bar-Jesus. Remember, Simon Bar-Jesus, who was it later on in Acts? Who was Sergius Paulus. He smote him blind. Remember? He smote him blind. And the deputy said he believed, believing the doctrine of the Lord. You know, just, I believe. It's power evangelism, power encounters in the Spirit. So look what happened, verse 18. Let's see how deep Simon's conversion is. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money, saying, give me this power, that whoever I lay hands, he can receive the Holy Ghost. Don't you wish it was that easy? $50 for a lust demon, $150 for pride, $500, you can raise the dead. Look what Peter said. But Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent of your wickedness. Pray, God, that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, whenever you get rebuked by the rock, look what he said in verse 2. Then answered Simon, oh, pray to the Lord. So none of those things you've spoken. I mean, you know, when Peter rebukes you. The story ends there. But I believe the implication is the territorial spirit that dwelt in Simon was gone. He came to the wrong man. He came to Peter and tried to buy the gift of God with money. And you know, from the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke. This is a classic picture of a carnal mind trying to comprehend the things of the spiritual world. The carnal mind trying to grasp the realities of the Spirit. And Peter nailed him. Peter nailed him right to the bottom. You know, his problem was bitterness. You know why he was bitter? Anybody? He was resentful. He lost his prestige and his power and his fame. He was the man, and suddenly he was nobody. And he was resentful that he had lost his place. He was bitter. Yeah, he believed, yeah. But what really was going on was this gnawing thing down inside. It's not fair. I was the man, and now I'm not. And he judged and was bitter against Philip and against God. And what flowed out of bitterness was an incredible deception to think that he could buy the gift of God. You know, bitterness, folks, is a terrible thing. Can I amen? In fact, it's even often the root to witchcraft, or it's often can be the open door to witchcraft. A lot of times bitterness is the root to witchcraft because there's bitterness in the soul already. I'm sorry, now I got that background. If there's bitterness in the soul already, it can open one to witchcraft. Or if there is witchcraft, often the root is bitterness. In many cases. And in this passage, we see in Acts 8, a perfect tie-in between witchcraft and bitterness. This man had a propensity to bitterness, and he moved to witchcraft. Look at Genesis 4. I'll give you another example. Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. Said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, the Lord did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, you'll not be, shall you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching. By the way, that's how it reads in NIV. Sin crouches at your door. If you do, and unto you will be his desire, and you should rule over him. I love the New American Standard there. It reads, its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, Cain got bitter at God. Am I right? Y'all see the story? Cain was a farmer. Abel was a herdsman. And Abel brought and slew a beast. And apparently that was God's pattern. To come to God, there needed to be the shedding of blood. Well, Cain put his offering of what? Wheat, barley, watermelons, whatever. The fruit of his labor on the altar. And it said God had respect to Abel's and not. Now, what does that mean? The only thing it could possibly mean is fire came down. I really believe that. God sent fire and consumed Abel's offering. Cain went, whoa, it's smoking. Okay. Stood back. Go for it. Nothing. No fire. Abel was over here just praising God for the fire. Cain saw no fire. We can't look over there and begin to say, this is not right. God favors my brother over me. See? God has respect to him over me. And he began to get bitter. Now I submit to you, folks, all bitterness starts with bitterness towards God. Everyone that's bitter is first bitter to God. And then it manifests to your brother. Now I want you to see up to verse 7, God's trying to reason with him. Cain, deal with your bitterness. It's like a little cat sitting out the door. It's going to jump you. It's going to get you. It's like an animal. It's sitting there going to grab you. You must master it now, Cain. Now stop. Nip it while it's just between you and me, Cain. Don't let it go horizontal. Nip it while it's vertical. You with me so far? But what does Cain do? Does he listen to God? Oh, no. Guess what? He ignores God, so look what happens. The bitterness that was horizontal slaps into the vertical. Verse 8. And Cain talked, what? With Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and he slew him. And the Lord said, Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now look at these. Look at the consequence. You know, when I want you to notice, when he was bitter with God, there was no consequence. It was just trying to reason with him. Amen? But when he allowed that bitterness to manifest horizontally, that's where the judgment came. And you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from my hand, from your hand. When you till the ground, it will henceforth not yield to you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, you'll be, NIV reads, a restless wanderer. And Cain said, Lord, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Behold, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From your face I'll be hid, and I'll be a restless wanderer in the earth, and it'll come to pass that everybody that finds me will slay me. And that sounds like paranoia to me. See, that's suicidal paranoia. You see, the voices. Let me tell you what happened. Cain was standing there, bitter against God, feeling like God was giving somebody else a better shake, angry, feeling rejected by God. And the more he thought about it, the more he thought about it, the voices got louder and louder and louder in his mind. And the voices said, yes, yes, it's Abel, it's Abel, it's Abel. And finally he went, yes, and he turned to Abel. See? The bitterness against God opened for the voices to speak to him about his brother. Does anybody relate? Does anybody relate? And then as the voices got louder and louder, then God spoke to him. Getting ahead of myself. So he listened to the voices and he killed his brother. And he's standing there with a knife in his hand. Blood running down his arm. Walking away. And God speaks to him and says, Cain, where's your brother? And he blows God off. I don't know. I'm not his keeper. You see that? This bitterness worked its way so deep, he utterly rejected God, murdered his brother, and then blew God off. There was no repentance. And, you know, as Jonah said in the whale's belly, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He had been observing a lying vanity. He forsook his mercy. There was no mercy at this point. So the Lord had to release. And look at the results of bitterness. They're right here. You're cursed. It releases curses, latent and direct curses in your life. Verse 12, restlessness. These are just different words I plucked out of here. Wandering. You can never, a wanderer spirit, never able to submit. People that can never submit their life to anybody's authority can always wandering. Is a fruit of bitterness. Despair, verse 13. My punishment is greater. Despair and hopelessness. Verse 14 says, you've driven me. I wrote drivenness. He says, I'll be hid from your face. Alienation from God. And finally, paranoia and fear. These are the fruits of bitterness. Anybody relate to what I'm saying? Look at the final fruit. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance will be taken on him. He said, oh, and go, the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should slay him. You know, I submit to you, bitterness will mark you. It will put a mark in you. You will find yourself suspicious of others. Bitterness will. In fact, one who has bitterness will find it very hard to be intimate with anybody. In fact, one who has bitterness, they'll notice, they can look behind them in their life and see nothing but a string of broken relationships. All the way back. It's like they were marked. The mark of Cain. Broken, wounded, hurtful, dissatisfying, destroyed relationships because of bitterness. That originally was between them and God, that the demons caused to manifest horizontally. You know, a lot of people experience the rejection of Cain early in life. We ever heard of what we call the firstborn rejection? The firstborn son, daughter, center of mom and dad's universe. 2 or 3 years later, there's the secondborn. Secondborn's center of mom and dad's universe. Firstborn is thrust into a satellite position to whirl around, no longer in the center. Firstborn gets mad at secondborn. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all were firstborns with a sibling? With a sibling after you. Bless them, Lord. Okay, how many of y'all were secondborns? Raise your hand, you're secondborn. Raise your hand. You know what? How many of y'all heard of Bill Gothard? Bill Gothard has a fascinating revelation the Lord's shown him over the years about firstborns and secondborns. And he's developed a skill. He can sit with somebody, and in 10 minutes, he can tell you whether you're firstborn or secondborn. He just tell. Blew me away when I began to understand that. And I've begun to understand that more and more. It's not true in every case, but there tends to be the tendency on the firstborn. Also, by the way, the firstborns are where mom and dad are first trying it all out. See? Amen? They've never really whipped anybody before. They kind of try it all out on the firstborn. Thank you, Jesus, I was secondborn. Praise God. I was! You know, in my family, there are four boys. The firstborn is a Hare Krishna. The other two are lawyers. Now, I don't know which one's worse. It's true. It's true. My two brothers, baby brothers are lawyers. But of the four, my little baby brother, he's 40. 39. My little baby brother is still looking for satisfaction and meaning. Still, he's restless in his personality. My older brother broke my heart. He came this Christmas spent Christmas Day with us.
This is
one of the most heartbreaking things. I got to spend some time with him driving him to the airport. Spent the entire 30 minutes talking totally about himself. Not one second asking me anything. He's a Hindu. That's what Hindus do. They're totally into themselves. It's sad. But he told my brother, you know, we were together for one day, the family was, and, you know, opening presents and stuff. He told my mother it was the greatest day of his life. And my brother and I, who I go in town, I go to his house all the time to see my niece and nephew. And my little brother was going, I said, blew him away. I said, well, he got into Hare Krishna when he was a teenager, my older brother did, young 20s. And, you know, when you get into Hinduism, it is a lonely religion. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever looked at Calcutta, India? Calcutta, India is a lonely city. It is a caste system of total rejection. People dying in the streets. And how dare you help the poor? Because they're just working out their karma from past lives. And if you help them, they may have to come back as a mosquito instead of an antelope. So leave them alone. Thank God for Mother Teresa. She seems to be the only one doing anything there. Hinduism is a cursed religion. Amen? And I just broke my heart. I had a passing thought about inviting him to come to the Elaine house, although I didn't know how my guys who live there would make of it. I think I'd like to invite him to come to the Elaine house and experience the love of God. All I would do is ask him that if he's going to do Hare Krishna a chance, he'd do him out in the backyard. If we could make that agreement, that'd be fine. Amen? Guys, y'all game for that? Bring my Hare Krishna older brother? I mean, can you believe one day with 2 or 3 hours sitting around, it was the best day of his life? Of course, I don't know if being in the Lane House is the best day of his life, particularly certain days, you know. A string of broken... Well, let me show you one other example. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Y'all getting the message here about bitterness? 2 Samuel 13, 21. Amnon was the son of David, and he had a half-sister named Tamar. And Tamar was a very attractive young lady, and Amnon raped his half-sister. Okay, that's in the Bible. Second time of the... Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar. And she was ashamed and covered her face and went back to her older brother, who was Absalom. And word got back to King David what had happened, and look at verse 21. And when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom, now I want you to notice something, though, very powerful. This is the beginning of all of David's problems that go on for the rest of his life. That verse. Because when David heard that Amnon raped Tamar, he was angry, but he did nothing. Do you see that? The law was clear. There was certain prescribed things, weren't you? But that was his son. He had an unhealthy soul tie. He had what's called the Eli syndrome. Remember King Eli? Oh, the prophet Eli would not deal with his son. And the Lord rebuked him and rebuked him. He wouldn't do it. Finally, judgment had to come. Same problem. A father who would not stand up for the truth to his own children. So look at the result. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he'd forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. You know, as a result of King David not doing what he should have done to Amnon, Absalom got bitter. Absalom hated Amnon because justice had not been served. Right? And it says for 2 years, right? For 2 years, it ate on him. For 2 years, Absalom thought about how Amnon, every time he saw Tamar, I'm going to show you something fascinating. He named his daughter Tamar later. He named his daughter Tamar because he was so hurt by what happened to his kid sister. And it ate on him, and it ate on him, and it ate on him, and he wouldn't forgive him. His dad didn't have, because his dad never needed right judgment. And it ate on him, and it ate on him, and finally the voices got so loud after 2 years, okay! You know what he did? You know what Absalom did? Look at verse 28. Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, smite Amnon, kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's son arose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. Look at verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. You see, the undealt with bitterness in Absalom's heart manifested in murder, just like in Cain's. The poison of bitterness worked its way. Look at this. I bet if you went up to Absalom 2 years prior, the thought that he would murder his brother was unthinkable. Think about it. He was a king's son, raised in courtly, civilized environment. Would you murder your brother? What? But you know, 2 years of bitterness, he finally justified murder. Because bitterness ran unchecked in his soul. But you know what? Here's the fascinating revelation. There was even a deeper bitterness. He stayed away for 3 years. See that in verse 38? There was still another bitterness in his soul. Killing Amnon didn't deal with all the bitterness. Look at 14:27. Chapter 14, verse 27. And under Absalom there were born 3 sons. 1 daughter, whose name was what? Anybody? Tamar. He named his daughter after his little sister, who'd been raped. Now, I think there's a revelation in that. It still was working in him. He hadn't released it. And she was a woman of fair countenance. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he didn't see the king's face. You know why? I think he named his daughter Tamar because he still hadn't gotten over the real bitterness. You know what the real bitterness was? Anybody can tell me? His dad didn't do what his dad should have done. He was really bitter at his dad. Amen? You notice, isn't that a type of being bitter against God and it manifests to your brother? His real bitterness was to his dad. So he dwelt 2 years and didn't see the king's face. And for years it ate on him, and this deeper bitterness worked and worked and worked its way in his spirit like poison. In verse 33, so finally Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, Absalom came to the king and he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So Absalom was finally reunited with his father. You know what? Listen to this. David was not operating on high octane discernment at this point. You remember how Peter said, I perceive, Simon, you're in the gall of bitterness? Well, David's perception was a little rusty. And he thought everything was fine with Absalom, his son, all reunited. How many of y'all have ever fallen into the trap of someone moving in deep witchcraft, being nice and loving and polite and kind and pleasant, but all the while they're just looking for an opportunity to just knife you? That's what's going on here. Amen? You know, the Bible talks to us about being wise as what? Serpents. You know, a serpent crawling on the ground never strikes me as particularly wise. I mean, when you think of a wise beast, I don't immediately think of a snake, do you? But for some reason, Christ said, it may be that because the serpent's belly is on the ground, he's down to earth, he can sneak and get in where he wants without being seen. Be wise as serpents. So verse 15, look what Absalom does. Look how the deep witchcraft manifests. And this is powerful witchcraft. Witchcraft, the teaching tonight is bitterness is the most common root of witchcraft. Look at this witchcraft coming up. And it came to pass after this, Absalom prepared some chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rode up early and he stood by the way of the gate. That was the king's gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment. Absalom called him over and said, of what city are you? Oh, your servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Absalom said, see, your matters are good and right, but you know, the king has not deputed anybody to hear you. And Absalom said, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Then every man that had a suit and cause would come to me, and I'd do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. I mean, this guy was just dripping with flattery and charm.
And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. This is an incredible verse, verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel.
And again, for time, I can't go through the whole chapter, but Absalom begins to revolt against the king. He goes to another town, blows the horn, Absalom is king. And then they begin to, a tumult and an insurrection against the king. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were there in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. For we will not escape Absalom. Oh, we won't be able to escape. Let's make speedy depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword.
That deep root of witchcraft finally manifested. There was a church split. You know, this is the most classic type in the Bible of a church split, of a Jezebel spirit coming into a church. It's exactly how it works. We'll be talking about that later on, how witchcraft works in the church. A bitter person who has an affinity with the leader, but who's up to everybody else. See, everybody gave Absalom ear because he was the king, and it was okay what Absalom was doing, because after all, he was the son of the king. You know? And so that gave him an affinity with the people. That gave him credence to what he was saying. And the king's naive. Just naive. That's just my boy. No idea. When you see Absalom running around, there's 50 men running in front of him. And Absalom down there and everybody would come up. But people would never think to tell David, your son's down there winning the people's hearts, because they said, well, that's the king's son. You know, that's exactly how Jezebel works. Spirit of Jezebel comes into a church. And often we'll find someone that has credence with the authority of the church, and then go and spread gossip through flattery and through subtle accusation. Oh, that I, you know, you're not getting it right there. You see the subtle, notice he never mentioned David by name, but you saw, he said, oh, but if you made me judge, you'd get a fair shake. See the implication? Anybody see this? Hello? Is it in the word? Bitterness produces witchcraft. Now, Absalom was absolutely in sin. And he just paid for it with his life. Not too many years, I don't know, within a year. But we can't forget, King David never broke a soul tie. In every situation, there's always two parts. Amen? How well we know these things. Rebellion, insurrection, and witchcraft. Look at Proverbs 14:10. I want to show you on the overhead the symptoms of bitterness. 14:10. The heart knows his own bitterness, but a stranger does not mess with his joy. The NIV reads, each heart knows its own bitterness. You know, there are definite symptoms that reveal the presence of bitterness in a person's life. Okay, can you read that? My overhead kind of got smited. Well, let me go ahead and read it for you. You know, unfortunately, I don't even have a copy here. We have to wing it. Symptoms that reveal the presence of bitterness. Lord, help me. Critical and judgmental attitudes, impatience with others, isolation, a loner spirit, unruly temper, deep-seated anger. These are symptoms that reveal the deep root of bitterness. It's a shame. The next one is repeated infirmities that could, the root could be bitterness. Yes? Very well. Surface and shallow type relationships. This is no, I can't remember the exact phrasing, but it's not many Not many enduring relationships. This guy's got a gift. That's right. Not many enduring relationships. They find being comfortable around others with similar traits. Someone who's bitter, that's what that is, finds it comfortable to be around other bitter people. And then finally, they have trouble with the release in the spirit and operation in the gifts. Look at Ephesians 4, 31. I apologize about this, how this happened. My overhead got steered. Ephesians 4, 31. First, these speak of the symptoms of bitterness. Now I want to show you the doors in which bitterness comes. All right, the doors. This is real simple. On the overhead, look at 431. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know the major door that bitterness comes through is? Look at this. Unforgiveness. Can y'all read that? Unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14, Mark 11:23, and Luke 17:4. Jesus said, forgive. The major root of bitterness is unforgiveness. Bitterness is poison in a Christian's life. Bitterness is poison in an unbeliever's life. Bitterness is the worst thing you can do in your life. And it starts with unforgiveness. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, what? Neither will I forgive you. That's heavy stuff, man. You know, I submit to you that somebody that worships Jesus and yet won't forgive their brother, that as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, that's another Jesus. That's another spirit. Come as an angel of light. That's a Jesus that looks down and says, you deserve to feel hurt. That's a Jesus that looks into their soul and says, they don't deserve forgiveness. Am I right? How many of y'all know believers that pray to a Jesus that justifies them in resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness? Because I'm hurt. I'm hurt. If I'm justified because I'm hurt. I submit to you the Jesus they speak to is not the one who hung on the cross and said, Father, what? Forgive them. Was he hurt? Was he hurt? He is hurt. Makes our hurt look like nothing. Yet in his heart, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Unforgiveness is the door to bitterness. And you know, you may forgive people now, but there are a lot of things. There's what we call root. There's some root bitterness. One of the healthiest things to do is to go back and forgive everybody in your past. Go back and forgive everybody. How many of y'all ever done that? You know what's one of the healthiest things couples can do in a marriage? Is the two of you sit down and you just have a confession session together and you just confess every area you've ever held resentment and bitterness. And you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. They take a while. You just weep on one another's shoulders. And forgive, and forgive, and forgive. That's the key. And finally, Hebrews 12:14. Turn there. We looked at the symptoms. Then we looked at the doors. And now we're going to look at the results of bitterness. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now I've got to show you something about this verse. It's fascinating. You're there in Hebrews 12:15. You see where it says looking diligently? Do you know what that is in the Greek? This is incredible. In the Greek there, in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligent, is the word episkopio. Episkopio. That means oversee the Episcopal Church. It comes from the Greek word overseers. You know, it's like the writer to Hebrews is saying, to spiritual leaders, your primary role, spiritual leaders, is to do this. Make sure nobody fails from the grace of God. You see that? Y'all see that? Looking diligently that no man fail from grace. That means keep legalism out of your church. It makes sense? That's what it means. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. The primary role as a pastor that God gives pastors is to keep legalism from the church, because as soon as legalism comes up, roots of bitterness spring up. Am I right? Because as soon as there's legalism, then suddenly we're all in boxes and we're comparing one another, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, we're not wise, comparing one another to one another. We begin to get resentful, just like Cain did to Abel, and bitterness begins to come up. Amen? Like mushrooms. You ever got in your front yard after rain? Mushrooms. You know, once they're up, they spread. Bitterness, that's what he says. Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you and many be defiled. Bitterness transfers very easily. You know how? The manifestation of bitterness, which is gossip. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A bitter heart speaks evil gossip. And it can be innuendo, subtle, overt, obvious. It all springs from the poison in the heart. So this last section was the results of bitterness. All right, I can read. Let's see how we're doing this. Mental and emotional torment. Matthew 18. You know what he says? Remember that verse where Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart, so my heavenly Father doing every one of you. Hey, they're looking ahead. Sorry. See, I'm emphasizing this one. Mental torment. I want that word to sink in your soul. Torment. Amen. How many of y'all been tormented by bitterness? How many of y'all avoid bitterness for no other reason because you don't like torment? How many of y'all forgive people not because it's what you ought to do, but because of what happens when you don't? Come on, let's be honest. Huh? Have we learned? It's not quite righteous, but it'll work in a pinch. Amen. I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I don't want to be tormented. Well, God says, well, all right, come on in. You know, it'll work. Torment. Oh, I tell you, you know, a few things are as tormenting to me. You probably lose your peace. Amen? Particularly if somebody deliberately and woefully wronged you, and you hear, this thing rises up, it's not right. You go up to God, and God looks down and says, God clears his throat. Hello? Talking about fair, you want me to be fair? No, God, no fair from you. You know what fair is from God? Go to hell. Go directly to hell. Do not pass. Go. Do not collect 200. Go to it. That's fair from God. The fair comes around only once a year anyway. The next one is a result of bitterness. Satan gains substantive advantage in your life. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Remember, did you know that verse says, to whom I forgive, forgave I anything? And so you should forgive, lest Satan should get an advantage. That's the context. Lest Satan should get an advantage. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Who I forgive, you forgive. You give Satan an advantage in your life when you hold bitterness in your heart. These are the results of bitterness. The next one. Spiritual darkness. First John 2:11 says, if you love not your brother, you walk in darkness and abide in darkness. And so, spiritual darkness and other things are the result of bitterness. The next one. Hey, bitterness poisons your soul. Hebrews 12:15. That's the verse. We're doing this, man. This is redemption. This is called a redeemed teaching. Leads to immorality. Look at the next verse in Hebrews 12:16. Look at this. The next verse. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person. Look at the context. Bitterness leads to immorality. Can anybody see how that would be true? You get full of bitter and hurt and throw up walls between you and God and others, say, oh, heck with it. Just go indulge in the flesh. Opens you to self-deception. Ephesians 5, 6. That's what it says. The context of that, again, I would, he says, I warn you not to be deceived. And finally, it builds walls of isolation. Builds walls of isolation. Leaves behind a trail of broken and dissatisfying relationships. These are the results of bitterness. All right? I'm going to show you one more two things. Now, how do we get free? Let's land this plane. Micah 6, 8. Micah 6, 8. Have I laid a foundation about bitterness is something you don't want? Amen? Story after story, bitterness can produce witchcraft. Okay, I don't want to leave you here. What's the solution? The solution is really simple. Micah 6, 8. Where's Micah? Huh? He's in Sunday school? Oh, no. Micah, right after Jonah. Okay. These former Baptists who memorized their Bible books. I was a Catholic. Never knew my Bible books. Sword drills. Micah 6, 8. Y'all all know this verse. Here's the answer. Here it is. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What? To do justly, to what? Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. In fact, look at chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7 of Micah, verse 18. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because God delights in mercy. He'll turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. He'll cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Here's the answer to bitterness. It's real simple. Two words. Love, mercy. Simply do unto others what's been done unto you. What's been done unto you? How many of you are born again? How many of you deserve to be born again? How many of you deserve hell? What's been done unto you? You've been saved from hell. By what? Mercy. How do you get rid of bitterness? Give unto others what's been given unto you. Love mercy. Now I'm going to tell you a little story just a minute about mercy. This is smoking. I believe that mercy is kingdom currency. Remember Mr. Simon? Who went to Peter and gave him a wad of cash. Peter, here, money, I'd like to buy the gift of God, to cast out demons like you and Philip. And Peter said, get thee behind me. You think you can purchase the gift of God with money, but I can tell you some money you can't purchase the gift of God, the currency of the kingdom, mercy. When you have a bank vault full of mercy, you can purchase anything you want in the kingdom of God. And that's, now I understand why I had that vision. Who was in the room that night? The Lord gives me visions. And it all made sense now when I prepared this sermon. 2 weeks ago, I was very sick. Very sick. And in the middle, well, I was coming out of it, but it all started in the middle of our small group, our men's small group. We started the small group, I was feeling fine. In the middle of the small group, I began to get sick. Were you there that night? Remember, I began to get sicker and sicker. And finally, at the end, I was just sick as a dog. I said, you guys pray for me. And they laid hands on me, anointed me with oil. And I had a vision. I saw this jar with coins in it. That's all I saw. And I remember telling the guys, I don't know what this means. I get these visions. I never know what they mean when I get them, ever. But they always make so much sense down the road. So, actually, things turned around, and it wasn't as bad as it could have been. The next morning, my throat did not get a lot sore. It did take me a few days to recuperate. The next day, when I was driving around, I asked the Lord, what was that jar of coins? And the Lord spoke one word to my heart. He said, mercy. You know what he told me? This is so fine. Once in a while, the Lord will commend you and affirm you in certain ways. He said, Chris, you have learned in your life how to forgive. And you're learning how to forgive. And give mercy to those that have cursed you, hated you, despised you, and rejected you, and spoken evil of your name. And he said, because of that, you've got a jar full of mercy. And I went, yes. Suddenly I got the revelation. I said, whoa, you mean, Lord, every time I gave up the right to be angry, I gave up the right to judge, I gave up the right, and I turned the other cheek? He said, yes, I was dropping coins in your jar. And all I know is, I tell you, I'm so grateful to Jesus. He showed me in the spirit world a jar with coins in it. I only saw the bottom part, by the way, in the vision. I didn't see the top. I have no idea how much is in there. You know, visions are crazy. Sometimes, but there was a reason he only showed me the bottom. I thought about it later. Why did I only see the bottom of the jar? He says, because I don't want you to see the whole thing, because you'll stop having mercy thing is filled up.
That's exactly what I
said. Oh, just show me the bottom part. Okay. God knows my number. And I tell you, folks, look at Matthew 5:7. God gave me that vision, folks, listen to me, for this sermon and this part of this sermon right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? God gave me that vision 2 weeks ago for this part of this sermon right now. Receive the anointing of the Lord. Receive the word of the Lord. This is a prophetic type anointed revelation into your spirit tonight. Receive it. If you listen to this tape, receive this word. That this goes deep into your spirit once and for all for the rest of your life. Two verses, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they what? Now look at 7:1. Judge not that you be not what? But with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And what measure you mete out, it'll be measured to you again. You can sum those verses up with one little phrase. You get what you give. It's that simple. You got what you give. What you give out, you get back. What you sow, you reap. It works. It's true in the spiritual world. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he shall reap. If you reap under the flesh corruption, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you reap under the spirit, life eternal, you shall reap life eternal. The solution to bitterness is very simple. Right here, if you can read it. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. That's it. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. That's it. That's it. It's that simple. Is that simple? That's it. That is a bucket of mercy. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. I want to say this. Forgiveness is a choice of your will. You can forgive, and it may take time for the feelings to dissipate. You may forgive, and you're still feeling the voices saying, yeah, but, you know. There's a demon called yeah, but. The yeah, but demon. You forgive, and the demon goes, yeah, but. But they did ask, yeah, but. You know, am I right? And the only way to smite the yeah, but is to go, yeah, but I forgive. In the name of Jesus. I see forgiveness as a dagger, a little dagger in your belt. You pull it out, and you cut. You cut, you break, and you cut, and you release that person. Those ties, those unhealthy ties. And we used to go, I forgive and release, forgive and release, forgive and release. I still do that. Sometimes when I'm really bugged by some, I usually do it when nobody's around because it looks kind of weird. But in the car or something. And I'm just being bugged. There's a demon chewing on me. Yeah, but. Look, you know, yeah, but. And I'll go, I forgive and release. Forgive, go! In the name of Jesus. And they'll flee. You ever do that when you're alone? Sometimes you have to, you know, sometimes you have to just manifest when you're alone against these things and they'll leave you alone. You know, sometimes you need to get alone. Why are you and Jesus not walking on the water? Why are you following out there, you know? What are you doing out there? I'm just forgiving those guys. We're with them all day long, you know? Peter, James, oh, Lord, I forgive them. Get that stuff on my spirit. Out there in the water, you felt clean, you know? Yeah. Anyway, there was a reason he was out there in the water. That way he could get away from them all. Now, here's a revelation. The length of time for the feelings to dissipate is in ratio to the depth of the root of bitterness. The length of time for the feelings to dissipate is in direct relation to the depth of the root of the bitterness. It's true. I could tell a story. I had resentment towards my dad, and that went way back when I was a kid. And it took about 11, 12 years to fully get free. For the level of hurt I felt. I'm not casting aspersions on him. I'm just saying it was bitterness in me. When I first started learning, I used to have dreams. I'd wake up mad at my dad. Wake up angry. You ever do that? You're an adult. You wake up and you're angry at dad. You hadn't seen dad in 10 years. 5 years. Well, you hadn't seen him in a year, maybe. You hadn't lived with him in 10 years. And you're mad at him because he was yelling at you in your dream. Where are my tools? And he's yelling at me in a dream. And I learned these principles. I'd wake up and say, forgive him. Lord, I forgive dad. I break that. Break that judgment. Break it. And you know what I noticed? I used to have back in the early 80s, 2 to 3 dreams a week about death. After about 6, 8 months, year and a half, maybe one a week. Then, one every other week. Now in 1995, once every 6 months. Amen? The Lord gave me a quick one once. I was pouring glass, 7-Up in a glass, and he said, it's just like that. You know, you pour 7-Up in a glass, all those bubbles come up, and less and less. Then once in a while, a little bubble come out from behind ice. He says, the same way. That hurt is down in there, and it takes, a lot of it will rush up, but as you learn the principle, forgive, 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 release, bless, give mercy, give mercy. You clean it all out. Amen? Amen? Oh, and let me tell you, here's the good part. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive what? Do you want God to smile on you? Look, man, he owns the Cadillacs on 1,000 hills. Okay? He's got everything. You know, God's got everything, and you want the mail. What if you had an uncle who owned what if Bill Gates was your uncle? Bill Gates, the richest man in America. He's 38 years old. He owns Microsoft software. He has $10 billion. Maybe you don't know about Bill Gates. Anyway, he's my age, 40 years old, 10 million. Suppose Bill Gates was your uncle. Now, would you kind of drop him a line once in a while? Uncle Gates, it's good to see you. Hey, Billy, am I right? You'd send him a card at Christmas time. Hey. Bill, remember your nephew here, right? With a picture, yeah. You know, you got somebody who makes Bill Gates look like he's in the poor form. You want mercy from him. I can tell you God has blessed my life. He's blessed me. Incredibly blessed me. Far beyond, like that scripture. Financially. Who would have known? I hitchhiked into Houston with a knapsack on the freeway and slept at Rice University on my brother's 1975. I owned nothing. It was a little box. Last time I moved, it took the size of an 18-wheeler to move all the junk I own. God has blessed me financially. God has blessed me relationally. God has blessed me emotionally, spiritually. God has blessed me. But I'm telling you, I think I've finally learned in my life principles. What mercy. How many of y'all want just exceeding blessings? That's the principle. Mercy. Give it out and you'll get it back from God in every way. All right, let's close with one story. I've got to show you this. Joshua 14. Look at this guy. Now, don't forget that principle. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. Whenever we pray deliverance for people, that's one of the main things we lead them in. In fact, they ain't worth praying until they do it. Am I right? Don't even bother praying. And if you need to pray, just pray that they'll do it. That's the prayer you need to pray. Pray that they'll forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. In closing, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Israel, children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, you know the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea? 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea with you to spy out the land, and I brought him again, word again, as it was in my heart. Now, let me remind you what this is. Remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy the promised land? Remember that? 12 spies. And they came back. Well, two of the spies was Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if you remember that. Joshua and Caleb. Well, the other spies, the other 10, brought an evil report. Said, no way we go to the promised land. They got giants over there. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And they spread that fear through the land. And God said, fine, wander the wilderness for 40 years. Y'all know the story? So they wandered the wilderness for 40 until your carcasses die in the wilderness. And do you know, they wandered the wilderness. Everybody that was alive, the men in that day, I think it was 20 years older, died except for Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, the only ones left that remember that was Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else was freshmen. Come up. Okay? So Caleb, who is, I think he's 85 now. Oh, God, coming up. Joshua's getting up there, too. This is after they've been in, you know, Joshua what? Chapter 14. I mean, they've been moving around, taking land. And Caleb comes up to Joshua and says, now remember, what God said. Now you're gonna, I'll just read you the verses, Numbers 14, 24, and 30. This is what God said about Joshua, Caleb. Because he came with a good report. This is not a church of Numbers. You know that. Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed will possess it. Verse 30. Doubtless you're coming to the land concerning which I swear to you, make you dwell, and save Caleb, the son of Joshua, of Jephunneh, and Joshua. So he says, his Caleb's seed will possess the land. So Caleb comes up, he's 85 years old, and he's reminding Joshua of this. Now here's the incredible thing. Verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore to me on that day, saying, surely the land wherein your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as I said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now lie on this day, 85. He's 85 years old. As yet, I'm still strong in this day as I was in the day when Moses sent me. He's saying he's as strong now as he was when he was 40. And strength was then, even so strength now, for war to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. It was some mountain he wanted. Give me the mountain where the Lord spoke to me in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, I'll be able to drive them out. I mean, it's the old cadre saying, give me this mountain that's full of giants. I'm going to drive them all out. This is the guy that 45 years later said, let's go on and take it. He hadn't lost that spirit, see? And Joshua blessed him and gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Now, here's the powerful revelation here. Did you know Caleb saw the entire inheritance of God squandered and lost because of unbelief and fear of all his brethren? All of his brethren, all everybody he knew blew it. Everybody he knew blew it. Amen? They all blew it. In unbelief, fear, they squandered the promise. And he had to live with them day after day after day for 45 years. These losers who hardened themselves to God. And he was suffering for their sin. He had to share the consequence of their sin, even though it was totally unfair. Y'all with me? For 45 years, he bore the sin of his brethren, and he didn't do anything. Finally, they're all dead, and he's 85. And he comes up, and he says, you know what? I am as strong as an ox. I've retained my youth. He never lost his spirit. You know why? He never got bitter. There it is. He never got bitter. Isn't that fine? He refused to get bitter. He held on to his peace. And he forgave. And forgave. And forgave. And flowed with mercy. And as a result, look at the fruits of mercy. He retained his strength. He retained his youth. He was rejuvenated in old age. At 85 years old, he said, give me this mountain. And by the way, that mountain was no gimme. That mountain was full of giants. Read it. Full of, like an anthill, full of ants, full of giants. And what was the secret, folks? By the way, the word Hebron, means place of covenant relationship. He was rewarded a place of covenant relationship with God. And if you'll study about the city of Hebron, pull it up on your computer Bible and see that it was where David ruled for the first 7 years. Incredible things happened. It all started with this old guy who never got bitter. You know, folks, you and I were never too old to get rid of bitterness. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand. This is what it means to wholly follow the Lord. To wholly follow the Lord. Come on up. We're going to sing a song or two in conclusion. But first, I want to do a little bit of ministry here. I'm going to do a little bit of ministry. I think we need to... Let me ask you something. How many of y'all right now feel like there's some unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness somewhere in your soul tonight? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of y'all think there might be, even though you're not cognizant of it tonight? Okay. What I want to do I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. That'll release you. There's an anointing in the room from the Word.
Really laid this out in the Word. Amen. Story after story after story to show you the truth of this.
God wants to stop that poison right now in your soul. Stop it. Turn it around. Get it out of your system. Fill your jar with coins. Bless you. Teach you what Christianity really is all about. You're never even a Christian until you learn to love your enemy. Like I used to tell them, I used to be a sales manager, and I tell my salesmen, you're never a salesman until you run into someone with an objection. Until you run into someone with an objection, you're just an order taker. It's when someone doesn't want to buy from you, that's when you begin to be a salesman. You understand what I'm saying? Am I right? That's when sales begins, when they object. You know, you're never a Christian until you run into an enemy. Same sense. Until you learn how to love your enemy and give mercy where mercy is not due. That's when you begin to come into peace. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for holding on to resentment and bitterness, unforgiveness against the following people. I choose to forgive and release once and for all and forever the following people who have anyway hurt me, discouraged me, disappointed me. I forgive them in the name of Jesus. And I forgive the following people. Okay, just say those names to Jesus. Just say their names. Just say, I forgive, and say their name. You may have forgiven them before. Forgive them again. If there's still feelings, forgive them again. Forgive. That's why Jesus said, you have to forgive 70 times 7. So those feelings work. Lord, I ask you just to bring to their minds right now. Bring names to mind. Bring names. It might be a high school coach, an old flame, a sibling, relative, schoolmate that persecuted you and made fun of you. Just forgive them. I forgive them. Forgive. 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 It's a choice of the will. It's a choice. You may not feel it. You may not want to do it. But you feel it. Just do it. Lord, bring every name up. Any hidden bitterness. Forgive them. A few weeks ago, we were talking about soul ties. Soul ties is going further. Soul ties is really what breaks the psychic band that was occasioned by bitterness. Forgive. Forgive. Look, they may not deserve forgiveness. That has nothing to do with it, neither do you. You didn't get it because you deserve it, so you need to give it in spite of what they deserve. Amen? Lord, I ask you to come right now and just pour the love of Jesus in our hearts. And now I ask you to begin to give us mercy. Now I want you to do this. To bless them. You say, I bless them. Bless that person. Bless them. I bless them. The Bible says, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Love your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them. Pray for health. Pray for salvation. Pray for growth. Pray that they would succeed even more than you. The Bible said, let each esteem other as better than himself. Pray for them. Honor them. Before God, let your prayer be, God, let them be honored before me. Oh, that brings a smile to his face. Can you do that? In your heart of hearts, can you say, Lord, I want better for them than for me. Do that. Do it in your spirit. God's listening. Oh, I tell you, he will open the windows of heaven for mercy in your spirit. Mercy is like fresh water on the windshield of your life. Just clean away all that garbage. In the name of Jesus, I speak to any spirit. Satan, bitterness, bitterness. How many of you have been tormented with voices about another person? Raise your hand. Voices. Okay. Say this after me. Satan, I annul your power in my soul. I break your authority over me. I steal the voices. In the name of Jesus, my forgiveness. Okay, look at me now. I command every spirit of bitterness and resentment, every spirit that's tormenting the mind or heart, come out. Manifest. Leave the mind. Leave the mind. I just saw something in the spirit. Leave the mind. Come on.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.